you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. We've been looking at the idea of evil and suffering. We looked at the origin of evil. We looked at what evil is. But today what we're going to be looking at is the relationship of good concerning evil. Now, what I've told you all from the beginning, I have to remind myself constantly that when you're looking at a very deep, difficult to understand subject, you cannot expect to get a Sunday school answer. It's going to require a lot of deep, intense study. So you may say, well, I don't like what we're learning right now. It's not getting to the point. How do I handle the suffering I'm experiencing? It will eventually get there. But you have to go deep in your understanding of Scripture, and you have to go deep in your understanding of evil, what evil is, why there is evil, the relationship of good to evil, and then from there to the sovereignty of God, and to there the purposes of God, and you have to go through all of that to completely understand what is going on when it comes to the issue of human suffering. In Genesis 50, I want to begin in verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him." Now, coming in very late on the story, I'm trusting everybody knows the story here, but to say that all the evil we did to him is kind of rather dismissive. You have to remember, these brothers hated this man. They hated their brother. They threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him, but they decided instead of killing him, it would ease their conscience more to sell him into slavery. You know, they really didn't care about him. They just didn't want to be, you know, guilty before God of murder, so they'd rather just sell him as a slave. So they sold him as a slave, and in the slavery, he got falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown in prison. He was mistreated. All of these things. Completely hated by his family, sold into slavery, mistreated, thrown in prison, etc. Okay, so they go, okay, dad's dead. He's going to pay us back. He's going to come get us back. We deserve it. You know, it's kind of one of those when you're fighting your brother and you know, you punch him and he comes and he's going to punch you back. You know, you deserve it. But maybe we can get out of him, because at this point in time, Joseph is the second most powerful man in the world. So verse 16, they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, "Your father did command before he died," saying, notice they haven't really changed, by the way. This is a lie. This is a complete lie. They're still trying to be deceptive. They're not being honest. Joseph's dad did not say this. "So shall we say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brethren and their sin. For they did to you evil, and now we pray, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." Notice again, they're lying. The dad never said this, but notice how they portray themselves. Don't forgive your brothers. Forgive the servants of our God. How were they serving God when they threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery? How have they ever served God? Okay? Again, they're trying to use religious talk to try to cover up their sin. "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brethren also went down, fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said to them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Notice what happens. They come, they sit the little messenger ahead. They come, they bow down. "We're going to be your servants." And he says, "You did evil. Your intentions were evil. What they did, there is no way to take this sin and make it good in terms of their intents, their actions. It was evil, it was evil, it was evil, it was evil." He doesn't dismiss it. Okay, sometimes when you're dealing with different issues, people try to tell victims to dismiss it and act like it's not a sin. Okay, no, Joseph is very real that what they did is wrong. Okay, we cannot, as a church, and we cannot as a people, in trying to heal or trying to reconcile people, dismiss the sin. Joseph does not do that. He acknowledges what they did was wrong. But he notices and he points out that God in his sovereign power used that evil to bring about good. So their intent was evil, but their intent to do evil only brought about the good purposes of God to save their lives and to save everyone else from the famine that was taking place. So his conclusion is, I will continue to do good towards you. Now, didn't they just send a messenger that lied? Didn't they just misrepresent themselves? Does it appear that they've really changed? No. The only thing that's changed is that Joseph's not the little brother they can pick on anymore. But what does Joseph continue to do? Good. Okay, he's going to keep doing good, even though it's very apparent that these men have not changed. Now, I want you to notice this, because when we talk about the relationship of good and evil, we talk about human suffering, what we have to understand is that God and his purposes will come to pass. And evil, though it is still truly evil, and sin, though it is truly, really, truly still sin, and when the sin tries to stop the purposes of God, God in such is so powerful and so glorious and so great that he will use that evil in such a way to result in bringing about his very purposes. Great example of this. Okay, Jesus, his crucifixion. What did the devil do in trying to have Jesus crucified and die? What was he trying to do? Stop the salvation of mankind. What did he bring about in crucifying Jesus? The salvation of mankind. What I want you to see this morning as we begin to slowly go through and understand the problem of human suffering is that good always wins. When you take light and darkness, I don't care how dark it is, darkness is not a thing. Therefore, it cannot win. The smallest light will always win. You know, I read on the news this past week that the forest fires up in Tennessee were caused by two little kids playing with matches. Who would think that a little match would cause all that? And yet we look at all the darkness in this world and we say there is no hope. We look at all the evil, all the pain, all the suffering, all the sin. Light always beats darkness. Good always beats evil. Now, we're going to unpack this through the rest of Scripture, but this has a very practical effect in the way you approach human suffering. When others wrong you, when things are not going well, there is a way that this affects the way we respond to that. So keep this in mind and go on to Genesis 3, what we're just talking about with Jesus. Genesis 3, verse 15. Okay, Adam and Eve have fallen into sin. The snake, the devil, has come to destroy everything that God has created. He does not want God to be glorified by all of humanity and all of his creation, so he came and he tempted Adam and Eve to bring them into sin to destroy what God has created. But in verse 15, God says this. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman will crush the snake's head as the snake bruises his heel. So when you begin to look at it, the illustration that helps me so much is I see a snake that finally sees the foot of its enemy close enough to bite. And so it lashes out with all of its might to bite that foot and does not realize that the only reason that foot's so close is the foot is coming down its head. Okay, the only reason the devil had any ability to have Jesus crucified was because Jesus was using that crucifixion to crush the devil. I want you to notice that. Where do you find the greatest evil mankind has ever done? The cross. We killed God's Son. And where is the greatest good that God has ever done? The cross. When God gave his Son for the sins of the world. Now, what do you see? You see evil. You see pain. You see sin. You see suffering. But does that evil, that pain, and that suffering, and that sin, does it stop the good purposes of God, or does God in his sovereignty bring those things to bring about his good purposes? He will use every bit of it to bring about his good purposes. Notice this in Revelation. Revelation 21. What is God's purpose for this world? Revelation 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst at the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What is the purpose of God? Well, we've seen previously that God has created all things for his glory, to show how awesome and powerful and wonderful and great God is. And I told you all the story many, 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 many times of when I worked construction. And the old house, you could stand at the front row and see through the house. It was so termite-eaten, rotten. It was disgusting. And we spent months gutting that house and remodeling that house. And I asked my boss, I said, after all the labor and all the money and all the time and everything that's put into it, wouldn't it have been cheaper to rent a bulldozer, bulldoze this whole thing, and build a new house? And he said, probably. But then he said this, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. I'm the only person in town that can make this house look as beautiful as it looks now. What shows the goodness of God? That he scraps our earth and starts over? Or that he can take evil and sin and depravity and bring a glorious end to all of it? Which shows God's power, God's might, God's wisdom more? You see, what is he going to do? He is going to bring about the world that you dream of. A world without pain, without suffering, without sorrow, a world without death, a world without tears, disease. But how is he going to bring it about? He's going to bring it out of, Behold, I make all things new. You know, my kids, I've told you before, I mean, they break, you know, porcelain and they bring it to you. Daddy, fix it. You can't. God can. You look at this mess and say, how on earth could God ever do anything with this? Well, he's God. You're not. He's going to show his glory. He's going to show his power. He's going to show his grace. To go tell Joseph in prison, you know what? God's doing good. You wouldn't believe it. Go tell Joseph he's being sold into slavery. God's going to bring good out of this. Go tell the disciples as Jesus dies, hey, this is great. This is good stuff. They won't believe it. So you and I, when people sin against us, when people abuse us, when people hurt us, when we are suffering, when we are sick, when a loved one dies, you and our first thought is, where is God? How could God allow this to happen? Why doesn't God stop this? No, God is going to bring good out of that. And he's going to do it in such a way that absolutely floors you and amazes you. He is going to restore and renew all of creation. We look at this world and we see the world falling apart around us. And sometimes we have this woe is me, depression, you know, I'm just going to hide out in my house till Jesus comes back. But God is at work. And he is going to bring about his purposes. Good will beat evil, just as much as light always beats darkness. So we begin to see, and we're going to look a lot more at the sovereignty of God in this, but you can begin to see how God's purposes are not going to be stopped. By the way, how did the new heavens and the new earth come about? Oh, that's right, because the whole world rebelled against God. You think, oh, heaven's so wonderful. You know why there's a heaven? Because we ruined the earth God made for us. You know, you have to look at it in a different perspective. That no matter how much evil there is in this world, good will always win. And good is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this has a very practical application for our lives today. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Because if we're not careful, we can have the wrong attitude of this. Romans chapter 3, verse 5. Romans 3, beginning in verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. If God is going to use the sin of Joseph's brother to save Joseph's brothers, then how can he punish them for their sin? I mean, God's using that evil for his good, right? That's the question he's asking. Okay? We said that's the way a man thinks. Keep reading. For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie to his glory, why am I yet judged as a sinner? If God will be glorified even in my sin, okay, and he's going to keep continuing the question, okay? In verse, let's see, why am I judged as a sinner? Okay, how can God judge the world if God is going to bring good out of the evil? How can God judge Joseph's brothers? How can God judge me if he's being glorified even in the evil that I perpetrate and the sin that I do? How could God judge this world? That's a question that asks. For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie to his glory, why am I judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. And the Apostle Paul here is very clearly saying, just because God will bring good out of evil does not mean that we are supposed to perpetuate evil. Okay, that is a line of thought that permeates, especially different people who really, really, really believe in the sovereignty of God. They will go so far as to say, well, it's okay if I hurt you, because God will bring good out of that. It's okay if I sin against you. It's okay if I assault you. It's okay. I've seen people who use this. Okay, so that they don't have to face any conviction of sin, and they don't have to repent. They use the excuse that God is going to bring good out of it. Yes, God will bring good out of it, but that does not mean that we are supposed to perpetuate evil. Okay, this should never be seen as an excuse for us to sin. I want to make that very clear. Just because God will use the evil of Joseph's brother to save the world does not mean that Joseph's brothers will not be judged for their sin. And just because God will use a sinner to bring about his purposes does not mean that that sin is any less sinful. The idea of light will always dispel darkness, but that doesn't mean that the darkness is not real. We need to make sure this is very, very clear, because this is going to lead to the next thing we look at, which is, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because what we're going to look at now is a more practical application. And we're going to keep, as we keep going through this, we're going to get more and more in the practical application of how do I handle grief? How do I handle suffering? How do I handle pain? How do I handle loss? How do I handle it when somebody mistreats me or mistreats someone in my family? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil. Okay? But whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Whoever will compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks from you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So lest we should get the idea that if God is going to bring good out of evil, then what does it matter whether I do evil? I'm just going to do evil so good God will bring good out of it. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to harm people. I'm going to sin against people. I'm going to rob banks. I'm going to steal people. I'm going to rape and murder and pillage and all those things. And God's going to bring good out of it. God's going to bring good out of it. No, that is the exact opposite of what we should see. Okay, what Jesus says here is that we are to, when we are faced with evil, we are to respond with good. When someone harms me, I am supposed to respond the way God responds. which is God still sends rain on the just and the unjust. I'm to show that I am a child of God by the way that I respond to the evil perpetrated upon me, so that I might be like my Father which is in heaven. What does God do? Does he return evil for evil? No, he returns good for evil. How is it that good triumphs over evil? We perpetrate the good. We do what is right. How is it that God brought good out of the evil that was done on Joseph? Joseph chose to do what was right. Now, if Joseph had chose to do what was wrong, would God still have brought about the saving of mankind? Yes, he still would have. But what was the avenue that he used to bring about the good? Joseph returning good for evil. Jesus Christ's death. Okay? God, I mean, obviously we can't even think of and fathom the idea of Jesus doing something different. But the reason we are saved is because Jesus was willing to say, Father, forgive them, even when the evil was perpetrated against us, against him. So when we look at this, this has a very real understanding for us today, and that is when someone does evil, or when something evil happens to me, when something bad happens to me, when somebody sins against me, when I lose a loved one, when I get sick, when there's a disease, whatever that may be, my response is supposed to be do good. That is to be the response. Because the light will overcome the darkness. Diving in the darkness will only harm me. It will not, and God will still bring about his purposes. But what I am to do is respond with good. Notice this in Romans 12. Romans 12. About evil, that when someone else harms you, when someone does something evil towards you, when someone sins against you. Romans 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, because God is going to bring good out of the evil, because God is going to do good even though you have been sinned against, in light of that, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. When someone does sins against you, you respond by doing good. Why? Because God is going to bring good out of that sin. When someone perpetrates evil against your family, you respond by doing good. Okay? If he's thirst, give him drink. For doing so, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Notice verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Okay? Have you ever heard the phrase, if you can't lick them, join them? Okay? That's many times our attitude. Well, if God's not going to heal so-and-so, then why on earth should I go to church? If God's not going to stop this pain and suffering in my life, why should I respond by singing his praises? If God's not going to fix this, why should I do what's right? If this person is going to continually sin against me, why should I not respond in kind? Why should I keep responding in good when they are perpetrating evil against me and against my family? Because when you respond with evil, guess what? You just quenched your light and you became darkness yourself. Because when you respond with sin, what you have done is you have forfeited the game. That's, by the way, the whole point of Job. What's the whole point of Job? Okay? What is Satan trying to do? Getting Job to forfeit. That's it. If Job curses God, Satan wins. That's the whole bet. If you take everything from him, he won't love you anymore. So if Job curses God and dies as his wife advises him to, what just happened to Job? He was overcome by evil. He lost. Okay. Now, in many respects, we feel like sometimes as Christian people that we're losing. Okay, I just get run over. All I do is by being gracious and forgiving is I just get run over, over and over and over again. When is my time to drive the steamroller? When is my time to dish it back out? When do I get to be on top? Why is it that I'm the one, when doing what's right, I always seem to lose? Well, because the moment you do evil, that's the moment you lost. Keep reading. Overcome evil
with good. How do you dispel darkness? With light. How do you beat evil? With good. This is something that is so necessary in our world today. Because we're there when we get faced with you know, different decisions. And I love what Spurgeon said. You know, between the lesser of two evils, choose neither. Why? Because the moment you give into evil, evil won. Even if it's a different evil than the evil that the other side is pouring down on you. The moment you respond to that person in evil, guess what? You lost. Even if you did win the argument and felt good for a moment afterwards. You still lost. The only way that you can dispel darkness is not more darkness. It's more light. The only way that evil can lose is when it's overcome by good. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all. Man, that's hard, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if it just said, be patient towards all the nice, gracious people? No, it's so good to all people. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. How are we supposed to respond to adversity? To when people sin against us? When evil is found in our homes and our families? When people do evil things to us? When sin happens? When disease comes? When sickness comes? When bad things happen? How are we supposed to respond? By doing what is right. Doing what is good. That is how evil is overcome. Let me tell you a little, we'll look in 1 Samuel in just a minute. But how many of y'all have ever heard of the idea of being pro-life with exceptions? You heard that? Hey, pro-life is I'm against abortion, except in the cases of race, rape and incest, stuff like that. By the way, to be turning to 1 Samuel 24. If you study, and they've done studies, and this is not just just Christian studies or just pro-life studies. They've actually done studies between women who are raped and become pregnant through the rape, are young ladies who have become pregnant through incest. They've done studies on them and their response if they have an abortion or if they keep the baby. Okay? What they have found is this, that if a woman who was raped and is pregnant, okay, one, the rape is evil. It is bad. It is sin perpetrated against them, and we should never call it anything than what it is. It is vile. It is ungodly. I believe there should be the death penalty for rapists. Okay? And that's what the Bible teaches. I'm completely okay with that. But I want you to listen in that regards. What happens if the woman has an abortion, which is evil? It causes her healing to be put on pause. And she has a harder time overcoming that rape than other people. And they have found that the greatest way for that woman to heal from the rape is to give birth to the child and raise it. And what they've done, and they've interviewed these ladies, and they've asked them, and what they say is this, what happened to me was evil, but when I see that child, I see that I chose good and I'm better than that man. And good defeated that evil. I will not stoop to his level. Bob?
I think my granddaughter is testimony to that. She was raped. She has a beautiful 5-year-old daughter now. I mean, actually gorgeous. And Megan, I don't know if she ever went to any counseling or anything else, but she's the most positive, uplifting young lady.
Yep.
Witnesses quite frequently on Facebook and everything else. And all because she did not believe in
abortion. Yeah. It actually helps the healing process. Because for a woman who is raped, they feel dirty, they feel used, they feel unworthy.
They feel like garbage. But when they choose good, all of a sudden their image of self changes. And all of a sudden they realize, I'm able to rise above this by the grace of God. And no matter what evil is perpetrated against me, through the strength of Jesus Christ, I am better than that. So thank you for that testimony. Wonderful, wonderful testimony. Unfortunate that she had to go through that. But when we are faced with evil, how many of you have ever heard the phrase, be the bigger man? Okay? Be the better man. You know, it's amazing how many people are able to suffer with their head held high because they know they did what's right. And it makes the suffering so much easier when you choose to respond with good. That doesn't mean that the suffering is not real. It doesn't mean that the sin is not sin. It doesn't mean that the evil is not vile and bad and wicked. It doesn't mean that there is no such thing as that. But the way you're going to overcome that evil is by doing good. When you respond with a gracious word to the person who's cussing you out, you know what? In the moment, you want to return the favor. Okay? In the moment, you want to respond in kind. But if you responded in kind, you would live with guilt and regret. When you respond with good, guess what happens? In the moment, you don't feel good. But in the days and weeks ahead, what happens? You know you did what's right. You can respond with your head held high. Okay? And again, we don't want to get into the idea of psychology or anything like that, but other than that, Scripture's true. The only way you overcome evil is good. That is it. That's the only way. Because when you respond with evil, you lost. Even if you quote unquote win. So turn to 1 Samuel 24. Notice the story. The story here is Saul goes into a cave. David's hiding in the cave with his men. His men say, kill him. David decides not to kill him. David cuts off a little part of his robe. And then Saul leaves the cave and David comes out. Verse 9. David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeks my hurt. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord has delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, ye see the skirt of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of your robe and killed you not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my soul to take it. Now, Saul has been chasing David everywhere to kill David. He's thrown a spear at him a couple times. He's gotten mad at Jonathan because Jonathan won't kill him and won't set him up to kill him. He's gotten mad at Micah, his daughter, David's wife, because she won't set up David to be killed. He is mad at everyone. He is letting the kingdom fall apart. He's going to kill David, kill David, kill David, kill David, kill David. And David has the opportunity to kill Saul. He's had many opportunities at this point. He has many, many opportunities to kill Saul. And he has one just given to him. And if I remember correctly, the people said, hey, this is from God. God gave you this opportunity. He's right here. He's your enemy. I mean, he's right here in a cave. You can slit his throat. Nobody ever know. And what he does is he cuts off a little piece of his robe to show him, I could have killed you. But I didn't. And so he comes out and says, man, what are you doing? I could have killed you just now. Why are you listening to everyone who says, I am evil towards you and I'm going to hurt you? I have no intent of hurting you. I have no desire to kill you. I have no desire to do any harm to you. If I wanted to, I would have killed you just now. Okay? So keep reading.
Verse 12. The Lord judge between me and you, and the Lord avenge me of you, but my hand will not be upon you. He says, you know what? I'm leaving this in God's hands. By the way, I think I've told the illustration before. Many times, We're fighting people, and God's just kind of standing behind us, kind of tapping us on the shoulder, saying, when's it my turn? When you do good, you get out of the way, and then God takes over. If you want to give them a piece of your mind, you go right ahead. They just won't get a piece of God's mind. You just keep your mouth shut and let God take care of it. That's what David says. David says, you know what? I'm not touching you. I'm going to let God deal with you. You know, to me, it's kind of like the mom that says, you know, son, I'm not going to give you a spanking. You just have to wait till your dad gets home. Okay? That's the worst thing you can tell a child, okay? Because they would much rather deal with mom than deal with dad most of the time. Okay, and so this is what David says. He says, you know what? I'm getting out of the way. I'm not in this. You can talk with God about it. God's going to take care of this. Now notice this. It says, as the proverb of the ancients, wickedness, verse 13, proceeds from the wicked, but my hand will not be upon you. He said, wicked people do wicked things. What happens if David kills Saul? He becomes just like him. He becomes a wicked man. Keep reading. Okay, he talks in verse 15 about God judging. Verse 16, came to pass when David made an end of speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me, for as much as the Lord had delivered me into your hand, you killed me not. He goes on, and Saul leaves him alone from this day forward. And by the way, when David gets the kingdom, he didn't do what happens later on in the nation of Israel. Have you noticed what happens in the nation of Israel? The king comes to power by killing everybody. And guess how he loses his power? By being killed. David, it doesn't happen to David. You know why? He did not get power by killing the man. He got power by God giving to him. He didn't have to kill Saul's sons. God took care of that. He didn't have to go in and wipe out the whole family the way that Jehu did. He didn't have to do that. Okay? God gave him the kingdom. Okay? Now, would it have felt real good to kill Saul in that moment? Probably. If you have been running from your wife and children like a dog after serving a man faithfully for many years, it probably would have felt good. Maybe not kill him, but, you know, at least hit him over the head, knock him out, give him a bloody nose or something. It would have felt good for the moment. But you know what would have happened? David would have become Saul. He would have been overcome by evil. Now, I want to say this, because what we're going to do is we go through and we're going to talk about the loss of loved ones. We're going to talk about all the rest of human suffering and pain. But you need to understand the way you get through those things is by doing good. Doing what is right. Forgiving. Okay? If you become bitter and unforgiving, you're just like the person who harmed you. If you respond with evil, you're just like that person. If you respond in anger, if you respond in an ungracious way, you know what? You have become evil yourself. Do not let evil win. Yes. You are going to live in a painful world with pain, suffering, tears, sin, evil. People are going to harm you. People are going to get sick. All those things are going to happen. But you know what? The only way you win is doing good. I'll close with this and open up for any comments or discussion. When I worked construction, first day on the job, my boss came up to me. He knew I was serving at a local church. And he said, Preacher, I want to get one thing very clear. I'm mad at God. And I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. I already know all about God, Bible, church, repentance, Jesus, all that. I don't want to hear it. My brother-in-law shot my mom. And my mom is now a vegetable. And if there was a good God, he would not allow that to happen. So I'm mad at him. So because of that, he lived an immoral, ungodly, hate-filled life. Let me ask you. Did he win or lose by being mad at God? He lost. And unless he repents, he'll lose his soul. He was not strong enough. Evil beat him. He lost. In responding in kind with hatred towards God only shows lost. And I'm not saying that it's easy to forgive. I'm not saying that it's easy to do good when people are mean to you, to sing praises when loved ones die. I'm not saying that is easy. But if you want to make it through it, if you want to heal, that is the only way to overcome the evil. Any questions or comments? There?
Are you going to get into war?
We will talk about war. We will get into that. One of the guys asked me to do a discussion on just war theory and whether it's ever appropriate to fight back or something. So we will get into that. Yeah. Bob?
Let me put an evangelical spin on this, okay? Many people look at the Sermon on the Mount as well as all that is written. So how in the world can I do that? That's the reason why we have the Beatitudes. Because until a person comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's no way they can do that.
Nope.
And as you were reading, you know, about don't commit evil to evil, etc., even in those passages of Scripture, God is still trying to convict people of the sin and the need for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And so we can't do that. We cannot. It's impossible to fulfill these things unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus.
No, it's impossible. And that to me is the whole, when you look at all these things, you know, how do you know the true nature of a person? Put them under pressure. The things that God is requiring of us, we are incapable of, and that's why we need Christ. Thank you for pointing that out, Bob. That is the whole point. We need Christ to give us the ability to return good, as he did. Any other comments or questions? Well, Bryce, you close in prayer.
Yeah, it'd be possible. Thank you.